We're glad for your presence this morning, and we're thankful that you're here. It's a good time to be able to be together to worship God. And this morning, as we study this passage that we just read from Psalm 68, it reminds us of the wonderful and blessed privilege that we have to be able to refer to the Creator of this universe as Father. The reality is, in this life, and we saw it, certainly just in life in general, but when we began fostering children a few years ago, when that started, we saw very vivid examples of the fact that in human life, things are not always as they should be and as we would desire them to be. With families, many of the children in the foster care system, they have fathers that were abusive to them, fathers that were neglectful, fathers that just really didn't care about them at all. And we see that in life in many situations. The Father of Spirits, the one who made us, is of a different sort. A Father who gave His Son because He loved us so much He didn't want us to perish is the kind of Father that we can reach out to and know that He will always be there for us and that He will help us through whatever difficulties we're going to have to face in this life. We are blessed to have a Father like no other. The Father of Spirits is our God, our Father. And today, as we study together about this Father, we are going to look at a few things that the Scriptures present to us about the nature of our Heavenly Father. He is a Father who cares for us. He is a Father who disciplines us. And He is a Father who pleads with us. We just read from Psalm 68. And here in this Psalm, we read of the goodness of God upon those who love Him and fear Him. We also read about the fact that He is a God who will punish and has certainly an expectation that He will deal with those who do not regard Him, who reject Him. You see in the opening verses of Psalm 68 that His enemies will be scattered. Those who hate Him will flee before Him. He mentions that the wicked will perish at His presence. But, now here's the contrast. Let the righteous be glad, verse 3. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. Here is the picture of this God. He says in verse 5, He's a Father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. You see, God is a compassionate God. This one that we can call Father cares about every individual person. You are never, with God, just another individual that He will never know and never really care for. But every single person is made in His image. That is, there's a part of you that is like God, an eternal spirit within you. God wants that part of you to be with Him forever. Your flesh, this body that we see in the mirror, will be returning to the components that it is made from. It'll go back to the dust. But the spirit endures forever. And that part of us, God is wanting to take to be with Him forevermore. We're going to get a new body, eternal in nature. But whether or not we get to be with God forever or not depends upon what we do in this lifetime. Whether we reach out to the One who is compassionate, who cares, and who longs to bless us and be with us. Here, God is pictured as one who cares for the fatherless. There are people in this life who are literally without fathers. There are those who spiritually are without the Father who can guide them. But here is a God who wants everyone to turn to Him, the Father, who can make them live a life, enable them to live a life that will bring them happiness, fulfillment, that will enable them to turn around and become a blessing to other people by leading them to the Lord as well. God is one who cares for the widows, He says. He's a defender of them. So you see a God who, with the people in life that oftentimes get neglected, forgotten, God holds them in His hand and cares for them. What we need to see is a God who lets no one slip through His fingers. Everyone is cared for. And everyone is an important person to God. Notice in verse 6 here, God sets the solitary in families. How many people roam around through life belonging to no one, to nothing? They're isolated. They seem to be forgotten, but not by God. Because God wants to take people in those situations and He wants to make them a part of something that matters, a family that will always be together, a kingdom that has no end. See, God reaches out to people who are struggling in life to give them hope and direction, purpose, and the sense and the feeling of being cared for, that you matter, and that He can make something of us through His great power if we follow His will. The Word of God shows us a God who loves and cares. Verses 19 and 20, in fact, of the same 68th Psalm says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation," Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Oftentimes, the psalmist David himself was faced with situations where his life was in jeopardy. And the children of Israel, when they faced their enemies, were in those kinds of scenarios where their life was on the line. They didn't know whether or not they were going to make it, if they thought in human terms, but they had a God who said to them, "I'll fight your battles for you. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. I'm going to bring you into this promised land. I'm going to bestow upon you great blessings." We think of the love that God has for us in salvation, which is discussed here in these two verses, Psalm 68, verses 19 and 20. And the Lord granting people this escape from death. Dying physically is something we're all going to have to go through eventually. But the second death is the escape from death that God blesses us with, that will enable us to live with hope that no one can ever take from us. Enduring forever in heaven is what we can look forward to because of what God has done. Our minds go to this God who cares for us, and we're reminded of what is written in that familiar passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16 shows us the care of a father who was willing to offer his son because he wanted a family of children that would be with him forever. We're all the offspring of God in the sense that He brought us into existence. He's given to us, each of us, an eternal spirit. But those who turn to Him, believing on His Son, become a part of His spiritual family in a special way. We can call Him Father that no other people can. That's a blessing we have in Christ Jesus. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. John declares this marvelous privilege. He's just expressing this idea. Isn't it amazing that we have the privilege of being referred to and being known as children of God, the Creator of everything? We are His children, but that's exactly what we have through Christ, who gave His life for us. We see the compassionate God that we serve. His Son, who gave His life for us, was the same way. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we're reminded of the care that God has always had for humanity. Sometimes humanity hasn't cared that God was compassionate and cared for them. And Jesus, and in this verse, He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." This compassionate God that we serve, this loving God who gave His Son, wants to save everyone. And according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, is not willing that any should perish. And yet, despite all that He has done for us, sometimes we don't care that God cares. And so we continue to walk down a road to self-destruction, or we put our blinders on because we don't want to see the truth that God tells us. It's too hard, too difficult, or it's going to demand of me too much. Truth is beautiful because truth makes us more like God when we comply with it. Truth gives us hope of salvation. Denying that truth is just going to bring temporary ease. It's going to result in eternal suffering. The truth sets us free, Jesus said. And so, because of this reality that human beings, like the children of Israel of old, will so often, when God tries to reach out to us, we'll just push Him away. That's what He was saying about Jerusalem. I long to just gather you like a hen will gather her chicks under her wings. I wanted to give you safety, security, but you weren't willing. God had sent many prophets to a wayward people in sin, and they would not listen. We have to make the determination that we'll never be that way, that our hearts will always be open to the direction and the guidance of a caring God, whose Word is not easy to live. It is a difficult way because there are demands and requirements that we must comply with. But it's the way to life. And all that God tells us, all that He requires of us and demands of us, is always for our good. Always. He wants to make something of us that really matters. He wants to save our souls. He is a Father who cares for us. But He is also a Father who disciplines us. You know, God, as we read there those verses in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we think about the longing of God, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." We know that many times in their history they neglected and rejected God. And so the time came when God, because He loved these people so much and He was so patient with them, and yet because of His nature, though He is a loving God, He's also God that is just. A God that must at some point render judgment and punish. And in fact, through the punishment, through the discipline of God, He's actually reaching out and trying to teach us, "You must come back to Me." So we read at the very end of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 36, after years and years of pleading with people through various prophets, the nation of Judah was called to give account for her works and brought into judgment. And we read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, beginning, that the Lord God, we're told, sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on the people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets. until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. Therefore He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak, and gave them all into His hand. God is a Father who is very caring and who is very compassionate, but He's also a God who disciplines. He must, because He doesn't want people to perish. So He chastised His people at this time, as you read there. And He did so because He wanted to try to awaken within the spirit of His people a recognition that the path that they had chosen was destroying them. And they had to alter their way of thinking, change their lives, and turn to Him again. For it would be, the results would be spiritually the same. As men died at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar, spirits would also be lost, because souls had drifted so far from God and had been engaged in idolatry. They were not going to be with God when they lifted up their eyes after death. They would be in torment. That's the result of rejecting God. God's discipline is reaching out to His children and saying, come here. Come close to Me. And let Me teach you. Let Me lead you. Hebrews chapter 12 describes what our God does and why He does it. Beginning in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. The word chasten there carries the idea of punishment or discipline, discipline with punishment connected to it. Here is God who loves, but He's also willing to take up the rod to discipline His children, because if they don't change their ways, they're going to be lost. So He disciplines to bring them back in line, to wake up the wandering soul, to cause them to turn back. It's the realization that the prodigal son came to when, in that far country of sin, after he had wasted his substance with prodigal living, we're told that he came to himself. And he acknowledged that he was in sin. He said, just let me go back and be a servant to my father. He went back home and his father received him. And there was great rejoicing. And the reality of that son's condition was expressed by the father when he said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive again. You see, when we live in sin, we're lost, we're without hope. You can be a child of God and be headed toward destruction. We must come to ourselves. Let God, through His Word, awaken us. Let God, through caring brothers and sisters in Christ, awaken us, so that we will turn back to God, so there will be hope. Here is a Father who loves us so much, He will do what needs to be done to get us back in line. He scourges every son whom He receives. God, through the Apostle Paul, reached out and corrected another apostle, Peter, as we read in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through following. Paul didn't do that because he was trying to show dominion over Peter. Paul cared for Peter. And Peter didn't have this remaining resentment toward Paul because Paul had corrected him. Peter understood such correction comes from the Lord. In fact, Paul later in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We have that responsibility. And if we're on the receiving end of that correction, let's take it. Let's receive it as from God, His correction to bring us close to Him again, because He wants to save us. We've got to have tender hearts, soft hearts, humble hearts, or it will not happen. Remember Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Someone who really cares about you, a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ, will tell you what you need to hear, and it may hurt. But it's because they're concerned about your soul. And why does God chasten? Back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 tells us concerning earthly fathers, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, that is God, for our profit, notice, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God is trying to make us like Him. He's calling us back. He's disciplining us because we are not living as we should. And unless we are a holy people, we are not going to be able to inherit a heavenly home. We must be like Him, conforming our lives to His will. And then finally, we see that God is a Father who pleads with us. You see, as we've seen, He does discipline His people. He does chastise His people. He's always calling. He's calling us to come back to Him. If you turn to the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 describes the children of Israel, and specifically the tribe of Judah, had departed from God, but had become like an unfaithful wife to God. They had been engaged in idolatries of all sorts with immorality associated with it. And because of that, God had withheld His blessings. Verse 3, therefore the showers have been withheld. There has been no latter rain. But what does God say in verse 4? He pleads with His people. He says this, will you not from this time cry to me, my Father? You are the guide of my youth. You see, when God chastised His people, when He corrected them, He was pleading with them to wake up. Come to your senses. Come back to me. Return to me. He's saying, won't you acknowledge I'm your guide? God wants to guide us. He wants to take you from an earth that is filled with sin, that is filled with sorrow, misery of all kinds. There are people throughout this world that will do their best to put a smile on their face, but inside they're filled with hurt, they're filled with ache and pain. God has the solution. God shows us how to find happiness, peace, that no one can take from us, that we can have down inside, no matter the things in life that we're going through. Troublesome times do come, but God can lead us through them if we'll follow Him. In Jeremiah 3 here, if you look at verse 12, you'll notice the pleading of God continuing. God says to His people, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. You see, what God is trying to tell us is that if we will turn back to Him, that is, if we repent of our sins, if we acknowledge we have strayed, and we will go back in the direction that His Word leads us, and we will begin again to comply with His will, that His anger will be turned away, and we will be back in His good graces again. James chapter 4, verse 7 beginning, we're told, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, James says. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God is pleading with us to have humble hearts, to turn to Him and to listen to His will. We too often listen to Satan. You see, at the very beginning, he said, "Have you seen the fruit? Look at how delicious it is. Look at how wonderful it appears. And if you eat it, you're not going to die." We're listening to the wrong voices. We listen to our own desires. We listen to people in the world who say, "Come with us." We listen to teachers in the world who are not following God. How are we going to be led in the paths of God if we listen to false teachers? You see, we have to walk in the ways of the Lord and look to His Word and understand the fact that we can know the truth. And the truth will set us free, but that's going to take time and effort on our part. If we follow, if we listen, if we cling to God, most certainly the one who pleads with us will take us down a path that will lead us to His side. In the Old Testament there, in the book of Jeremiah, the people were being pleaded with by God, "Come to me." The picture was presented to them, "Here's what's going to happen." But also, He showed them the future. After they did go into captivity, which is what happened, 70 years, eventually their hearts would be made tender. They would be a changed people. And Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 9, describes this. "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." God desires to be a father to you. He pleads with you to listen to Him and His Word. He will guide you in the way that will lead you to eternal life. He wants us to confess our sins. Jeremiah 3, verse 13. Only, He says, "Acknowledge your iniquity," He says to His people, "that you have transgressed against the Lord your God." So He doesn't want us to ignore our sins, to cover our sins, to justify our sins, trying to explain things away. But He says, you must acknowledge them. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And John tells us in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a Father like no other, because this is a Father that cares for us in ways that no other father can or has. He gave His Son to die for us. He will always be with us. He will never let us down. He will love us to the end and see us through the dark days of life and grant us eternal life in the end if we are faithful to Him. His promises He'll not renege on. They will come to pass. Because He loves us so much and cares for us, He is a Father who disciplines us. He corrects us. And He will never stop doing that. We have to have receptive hearts, tender hearts, that will receive His correction whenever it comes. And remember that He is a God that will always plead with us through His Word to walk with Him every day. He shows us it's the best way, it's the only way. Don't listen, He says, to the other voices that are calling you and tempting you and trying to lure you into other paths. Listen to the Father who loves you more than all. He continues to plead, and He calls you this morning, in fact. When we extend the invitation, remember it's His invitation. The invitation of heaven to come and to embrace the hope that God has given you through His Son. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Turn away from your past sins. Acknowledge with confession your belief that He is the promised Messiah. And turn to the Lord in complete submission, being baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16, verse 16. See, God's plan will bring us into His family, the church that you read about in the Bible. We can be a part of that which is eternal in nature, we always need to remember it's a journey, one day at a time. Stay faithful. Stay close to God. Remember this Father who loves you so much, and walk with Him every day. If you need to come back to Him, remember that He's ready to receive you. He will this hour. You need to come, won't you, as we stand and sing.